Thank you for tuning in to our weekly message at Kennedy Road Tabernacle. My name is Stephen Green, and I'm one of the assistant pastors here. Join us now for our message in progress.
I do believe God wants to speak to us from His Word this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. We're going to look at what may seem like a bit of an obscure verse, a few verses this morning, but as I was preparing for this message, the Lord just wouldn't let these scriptures out of my heart, and I believe He wants to speak to us. I'm praying that He will give us ears to hear this morning what He wants to speak to us. The idea of church and the idea of hearing the Word is not just informational, but we're believing for transformational knowledge to take place. We're believing for knowledge to come and transformation to take place. We're going to read here this morning. But just before we do that, let me give you a little bit of background on this scripture. 2 Samuel chapter 23 is an interesting passage. In the passage begins by telling David's last words. His last words as king, and that's an important part. We know that it's an important passage because anytime somebody's giving their last words, that's important. Then the passage goes on to talk about and give some a historical account of David's mighty men. David's mighty men were men that fought with David before he was king, when the Philistines were coming to take over Israel. There was all kinds of evil in the land. The Bible tells us that Israel was in fear, in trepidation. They hid in places because they were so afraid of the Philistines coming to take over their land. And in the middle of this, these mighty warriors stood up. And the scripture gives us an historical account of five of those mighty warriors. These mighty warriors were not people you wanted to mess with. They were rough outlaws. And they pushed back the enemy. And this morning, I believe that this scripture is apropos to what we've seen in the news over the last week. You know, if you watch the news at all, you'll know that this was a crazy week in terms of evil being perpetrated in our world. I mean, if ever there really was a week that we could say, listen, the world is mixed up. We went from bombings one day to fertilizer plants blowing up the next day to President of the United States having an assassination attempt. I mean, this was not really what you would describe as like a fun-loving angelic. I mean, you could see the face of evil. But I believe that in this day, God wants to raise up people like David's mighty men, people who will stand in the face of opposition. People who will say, in Jesus' name, I'm going to push back darkness, and I will not be afraid. And so, with that in mind, we're going to read this scripture from 2 Samuel chapter 23. It says this, next to him was Shema, son of Agi, the Hararite. When the Philistines banded together at a place where there was a field of lentils. By the way, the enemy always seems to band together. The enemy doesn't come and just give you little pot shots. You ever notice when it rains, it pours? Have you ever noticed that in your life? Sort of works like that, right? The enemy comes to you full force. It says, Israel's troops fled from them. Israel's troops fled from them. But Shema took his stand in the middle of the field. If you have a pen, underline that. But Shema took his stand in the middle of the field. He defended it and struck the Philistines down, and the Lord brought about a great victory. This morning, I want to ask you a question. When was the last time you took a stand for something? Now, I'm not talking about taking a stand for that last coveted parking spot at Target where you bar your teeth. And you know, I know some of you have done this. It's called the no look. Like, if you don't look at a person who's trying to get that parking spot, you can swing in there and not feel guilty about it. I know y'all have done that because some of you have done it to me in the Target parking lot. I'm not talking about taking a stand for useless things. I'm talking about when was the last time you stood up for something that was God-ordained, something that pushed darkness back, something that served the world and the devil noticed that you are a child of the king and you're not going to put up with those Philistines coming and taking your land anymore. When was the last time you stood up for something like that? Because I believe that in this day and age, God is calling on a bunch of men and women like yourself who will stand like Shema in the middle of a field and take on the enemy. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 through 14 says it this way: "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. Therefore," okay, so therefore always tells us, okay, so we know we're fighting evil, so here's what you're going to do about it. "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes," do you notice it doesn't say, so like, maybe, if you're just one of those unlucky kind of people, and evil comes knocking at your door, if you're one of the 2.5 thousand people that will have, no, it says, "so when the day of evil comes," insinuating that, listen, whether your name is Peter or Sam or Jane or whatever your name is, evil at some point is going to come knocking at your door. And the decision is not will it come, but what will you do when it comes? It says, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then. Three times the scripture tells us to stand firm. Three times it tells us that we need to be people that stand in the face of evil. And I know that there are some of you right now saying, like, don't you think evil's like a bit of a strong word? I don't really like to talk about evil things. We shouldn't give the devil any press. There's some of you that have said that. You've said that to me before. And I here's what I want to tell you. Evil is this. Evil is not always something that comes in a dark hooded cape. Evil is anything that sets itself up against the purposes and plans of the Lord in your life. That's evil. So listen, if your children are not serving the Lord, God says that he's not willing that any should perish. And so we stand against that evil. Not that your children are evil, but the enemy's plans for them are evil. We stand against that as moms and dads and grandparents and aunts and uncles in this house and say, not on my watch. I'm going to stand for my kids. I'm going to stand in the gap for them. Listen, if you're here in body and you're sick, the Bible tells us that by your stripes, you are healed. By his stripes, you are healed. God's plan for you is to walk in wholeness today. And so we're going to stand against the evil plans of the enemy. Listen, some of you are here and you're in debt up to your eyeballs. And you're in debt so bad that if you're honest, it's really what you think about when you get up in the morning, and it's what you think about when you go to bed at night, and all day long what you're thinking about is, I hope the Canada Revenue Agency doesn't call me while we're here in church. You have your phone on silence, not just to be polite. Listen, God said you can't serve two masters. That doesn't just apply to rich people, ladies and gentlemen. Listen, when we're owned by money, that becomes a source of evil in our life. When we're owned by our lack of money, that becomes a source of evil. So I would say there are people here, you need to stand against that. You need to stand against the spirit of poverty. And in Jesus' name, say, I'm going to stand against that evil. The question is not, will evil come? The question is, what are you going to do when evil comes knocking at your door? You know, in our Canadian culture, though, we have a bad habit as Canadians. It's culturally acceptable. Just kind of go with the flow. You know, like, we're nice people. Whatever happens, we sort of just go with it, right? And I know right now there are some of you that are saying, oh, I'm so glad I'm not Canadian right now. I'm from another country, actually. I don't have some... I will tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, if you know what a duchy and a double-double is, you have been more Canadianized than you care to admit. And as people, we generally like to go the way of the easy way, right? We'd like to take the easy way. Nobody likes to admit that. I will be the first to admit that. No one says, I'm not going in the HOV lane. I'm going to take the hard way. I'm going to go on the 403 in the regular lanes. Because I like it hard. We all want to take the quick way and the easy way. And our Canadian culture says, just go with the flow. Don't stand up against anything. Don't stand up. Don't make your voice be heard too loud. Don't make too much of a ruckus. You'll annoy everybody. But I believe in this day that God's asking people, men and women, to be like Shema, to stand in the middle of a field and say, I'm going to stand up. I'm going to stand against evil. I'm going to believe for bigger things for my life, for my family's life, for my church's life, and for my country. I'm going to stand in the gap for my nation. And even if everybody else is fleeing to the, it's heading for the hills, I'm going to stand and fight the enemy. So we know that this preaches well. I know that this if we could just close it up right now, we've had a lot of amens and you can all go home. Praise the Lord, we're all going to fight against the enemy and everybody agrees. That would be nice, wouldn't it? But how many of you know there's a difference between armchair Christianity and actually living it out? So I would equate it to this. Many of you in this place are armchair athletes. And you know what I mean by that. You sit, and I am an armchair athlete too. I played basketball in college, but then my knee gave out on me, and now I am an armchair athlete. So all season long, I've watched the Raptors lose, lose, lose. And I sit in front of my TV, and I yell at all the players, nicely, with the love of the Lord. But I yell at them like, what is wrong with you, Butterfingers? That's the worst coaching decision of all time. I, in my armchair, I know the exact right place that they should be running. Some of you, for about 50 years now, have been armchair athletes with the Maple Leafs. Last night, you had a miracle come true. And I want to congratulate you publicly on that. I'm sorry that your dreams will be crushed in a number of weeks, but we can work through that at an altar like this. So many of us, we know exactly what all the players should be doing in every sport. We tell all the coaches what to do, and we're yelling at them. But the truth is this, if we ever had to get out on that court or we ever had to get out on that ice, people would throw tomatoes at our heads. We'd be the worst players ever. We'd be booed off the ice, booed off the court. I know this because I would be one of those players. I'd be slow. I'd be butterfingers. I wouldn't get a shot in. It would be terrible. But many of us live our Christian lives sort of like armchair Christians. We know the right things to do. When we get in pews like this, we know the right exegesis. We know the right when to say amen. We know when to have the pretty tear trickling down our face ever so gently. We know what to say and when to say it. We know when the pastor's wrong, and we certainly know when the worship is off. But when it comes to actually getting out on the court and living the Christian life, oh, it becomes a totally different story. Then it's real sorry for me because this is very difficult, right? I believe God is calling us to more than just armchair Christianity. He's actually calling us to get out and get some skin in the game. Some skin in the game and push back the enemy. So the question becomes, how do we take a stand more than just saying amen? How do we take a stand in the face of evil? In the face of things not being exactly how they should be? I believe that this scripture shows us three decisions that we have to make if we're going to take a stand. If we're going to take a stand for what matters. The first decision we have to make is this. If we're going to take a stand against the enemy, we have to decide that we're not going to let fear direct us. So in 2 Samuel chapter 23... it paints a very clear picture of this. You can imagine for a moment that sometimes, sometimes when we read the scripture, I think how we read the characters is that they're like famous characters, right? So they're different than us. We sort of think of David's mighty men as being like people, robots, kind of like RoboCop, or these people were, I want to tell you today that these people were people like you. They put on their clothes just like you in the morning. They had fear just like you. The difference was how they decided to deal with that fear, what they decided to do with it. So 2 Samuel chapter 23, Shema is standing in a field of lentils. And obviously, the scripture says that Israel fled, but before they were all standing there together. And the Philistines banded together and came down. In that moment, I'm sure he was standing there, and all the guys are going, hey, guys, where are you going? Everybody's leaving. All right, great. This is going to be a good battle. Excellent. Do you know, in that moment, I'm sure the fear he felt was astronomical. I'm sure it was, and it's not like, I mean, if it's me, I'm saying, I think I'm going to go get a more strategic place, like behind a rock, or preferably under a rock. Maybe God could set up a bomb or something like that. He had a spear, and he was standing in the middle of the field. Talk about not a good strategic place to be standing. If you know anything about battle, you're not going to go and stand in the middle of a field. The fear must have been absolutely insane. And yet he stood his ground. He stood in the middle of the field. And he defeated the Philistines. I want to ask you a question this morning. What are some of the things that you've been afraid of that have held you back from making a stand? There are some of you here who have headed for the hills. You've seen the enemy coming, and then you've just run. Some of you spend your entire lives trying to be safe. And you spend your entire Christian life trying to keep safe. And let me give you an example of this is, some of you in your homes, you grew up in a chaotic home, and so you made the decision that you were going to have a peaceful home, which is a good decision to make, but you've done that at the expense of calling things that need to be called out. You've been afraid to say to your kids, you're going to stop that because you just want to keep peace. You've been afraid to confront evil. You've been afraid to confront issues because you just want to stay safe. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing wrong with staying safe, but when safety keeps you from confronting evil, when safety keeps you from getting to the next level with the Lord, there becomes a problem. And in a culture that is obsessed with safety, I want to ask you again, what fears have kept you? What fears have kept you from standing in the face of the enemy? You see, fear, some of you, listen, are afraid to be alone, too. You're afraid to be the only one standing. I'm sure Shema thought, oh, it's going to be the end of me. And I'll go down in history as like the silly person who stood in the middle of a field while the Philistines slaughtered me and I didn't run. Some of you are afraid to stand alone. Can I tell you that there will be times in all of our lives where we must stand alone, where you must stand alone and say, this might not be popular, but I'm not trying to win a popularity contest. I'm trying to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and push back the enemy. Fear's a bit of a funny thing, though. There's nothing we can do to battle it except for to make a decision to defy it. Truth is, we're all going to face fear. We're all going to face fear, but the question will be, will you defy it or will you let it direct you? And how do you defy fear? You defy fear by allowing the love of God to so completely envelop you. See, this is not theoretical. I mean, we can talk about this, but this is why we come to church, part of the reason why we come to church on Sunday morning, and we sing love songs to God. This is why we worship him, because it's true that in his presence, we can actually say, fear be gone in Jesus' name, and allow the love of Jesus to surround us. But I'll let you in on a little secret this morning. I'd heard this preached, so I used to think that when we worship, when I worship in my car, when I worship, that like fear is going to just fly away. Like I guess I thought like by putting up my hands, I was like waving the fear away like a big fan. And I was always disappointed when I came into a service and I would feel discouraged or in fear and I would wave my hands around and nothing would happen. I would still be fearful. I would leave, you know, maybe you've never been here, but I have, where you're singing the song like this and you're thinking about other things, right? Because you know the words off by heart, or you can just look at the big screen, or you can just sing Watermelon if you don't know the words. And you're discouraged because at the end of it, you think, well, they must just not have sang the songs I liked. The Holy Spirit's presence wasn't there this morning. I know none of you ever think that. But, you know, the Holy Spirit revealed this to me, that you must make a decision to not let fear define you. You have to say this morning, I'm not letting fear define me. I am actually going to allow and invite the presence of the Lord, the love of the Lord, to come and surround me. Some of you are on the cusp of following a dream that you've had for a long time. And fear right now is holding you back. In Jesus' name, you need to allow the love of the Lord to surround you so that you can step out in faith and do what God's called you to do. So we can't let fear direct us. Shema didn't. We can't either if we're going to stand up to the enemy. The second decision we must make is this. Decide we're going to persevere. Decide we're going to persevere. I'm sure there were moments in this scripture that Shema thought, maybe I'm crazy. Perhaps I should just head for the hills. I'm sure there were moments he thought that. But I love how this scripture says, the scripture, if you look at the words here, it says that Shema took his stand in the middle of the field. That implies that he did this. He put his feet, he dug his feet in and said, I am not leaving. He took his stand. Do you know, in our culture, the tendency is for us to just give up when things don't go our way, right? I mean, we give up when someone bugs us, or our marriages, just people give up on them. We give up on our kids. Listen, the tendency is to give up. And God says today, I'm looking for a people who will stand, who will dig their feet in and say, I'm going to persevere. I'm going to stand, come, no matter what comes my way, I'm going to stand. Your homework for this week is this, to look up to go, if you go to BibleGateway.com, I want you to look up the word persevere and read the scriptures that have to do with persevere. There's so many of them. You know, I believe many of us have missed key victories in our lives because we failed to persevere. We've given up just before daybreak. Some of you are on the cusp of daybreak right now in your lives. I want to encourage you, if you can hear the word of the Lord, to put your feet, to stand your feet in the middle of that field and not give up. I want to read to you a few of these scriptures about persevering. It says this, consider in James chapter 1, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. You're in the middle of a hard time, thank God for it. I know this is counterintuitive to what we want to do. We have to develop perseverance because let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I don't know about you, but I want to be the kind of person of God that doesn't lack anything. Wouldn't you love that if people came up to you and said, hey, listen, you're the kind of Christian that just doesn't seem to be lacking anything. Wow, that can happen as we begin to persevere. Where are you about to give up? Don't give up, persevere. Hebrews 10:36 says, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what has been promised. I want to receive the promises of the Lord. I'm believing that all the promises of God are yes and amen for my life. Is there an amen from the house? Do you believe in God's promises to be yes and amen for your life? Listen, you won't get there just singing fancy songs. You won't get there just sitting in a pew on Sunday morning. God's promises are yes and amen to those that persevere, to those that plant their feet in the middle of a field and say, I am not giving up. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Don't let the criticisms of other people move you. Don't let people say that this is never going to happen move you. Persevere. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor is not in vain with the Lord. I love that. You're standing there. It's not going to be for nothing. It's not going to be for nothing. God's going to come through for you. It might be late in the midnight hour, but He is a God who's going to come through. James 5:8 says, you too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. I don't know about you, but as I watched the news this week, I did know this in my spirit. The Lord's coming is soon. And I am sure that I want to be the kind of person that's left standing when the Lord returns. I don't want to be headed for the highlands when He's coming. I want to be standing in the middle and pushing back the enemy until the day He comes. Let us not become weary, Galatians says, in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. And 1 Peter 5, 8 through 10 says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. This is a very interesting scripture, because what this scripture does for us is chases away the wah-wah bobos. What I mean by the wah-wah bobos is this. When you're in the middle of hard times, the tendency is to say that you are the only person who understands the problems that you're in. The tendency is to sort of, nobody else understands me. I don't even think Jesus understands me. I don't think anybody understands. I love this scripture because it tells you, listen, that's the enemy's number one trick. He's roaming around like a prowling lion, getting you to give up in the middle of your hard and difficult circumstance. But the Bible tells us that our job is to stand firm. Why? Because we know that the family of believers is going through the same thing you are. If you've ever felt alone, this is part of the reason too. We come to church so we don't feel alone. I mean, sure, you could stay home and you could watch church on TV, but then it's easy to get wham, wham, bobo about your situation. It's easy to just say, nobody likes me, everybody hates me, I won't sing it for you. I guess I'll go eat worms, yes. And it's easy to get like that, but God says this to you, stand firm, persevere in the middle of difficulty. This is all nice to say, and it's another thing to do. I can remember being a little girl, and I was in Sunday school, and my Sunday school teacher was about this tall, and she was from England, and I don't know why to this day, really, she told us, divulged all this information to us, but she did, and it changed my life. She would tell us on Sunday school, she'd say, you know, boys and girls, my husband doesn't know the Lord. In fact, he's an alcoholic, but I am believing for him to come to know the Lord. And she would tell us that she would have these prayer meetings, and she and her sister would actually get in their car, and they would follow him to the bars that he would go to. And then they would do prayer marches around the bars, and they would get into these, and they'd go around, and they'd pray in tongues, and they would pray loud, and she'd come back and report this to us. And I don't really know why she was telling us this information at 7 years old, but she did. And she said they would pray these bars closed, and they would close. They really would. Hansel, your Pastor Hansel, your story was apropos today because they really would close, and her husband would get so mad at her. He would say, I am not telling you where I am going because everywhere I go, you close it down. And year after year, and she would give us an update basically every week about her husband who was an alcoholic who didn't serve the Lord and didn't know the Lord. But I am believing for him to come to know the Lord. I'm terrible at accents, so I can't do her accent. I'm sorry. But she would say, I'm believing for him to come to the Lord. And I was about getting out of kids' church. I was sort of at the age where I was getting ready to go into youth. And I will never, never forget the day that I saw her come through our church doors with her husband in tow. And I will never forget the day. Listen. Where he came down to the altar, tears in his face. I mean, ladies, if he had had mascara on, it would have been a very, very bad day for that carpet. We would have had to change it. And his life was never the same. I can remember that making such an imprint in me as a child. That our job as Christians is to never give up. It's to persevere in the middle of difficult times. It's to persevere when things don't seem like they're going to turn around. It's to persevere when it seems the darkest. God asks us to persevere. Consistency, listen, will always trump intensity. Some of you come here and you're really intense on Sunday morning. You're intense, but God is asking you to be consistent Monday, Tuesday, to persevere every day of the week. So where is it in your life that you need to persevere? What are you believing for? What are you standing for? What area of darkness are you pushing back that you need to decide, I'm going to be like Shema and plant my feet? The third decision we have to make is this. We have to decide to give control to the Lord. So this scripture from 2 Samuel 23 is really interesting because Shema does all this work, right? Like he is the one who stands there and plants his feet. And I want to read to you just this scripture again because it's very telling. It says, but Shema took his stand in the middle of the field. He defended it and struck the Philistines down. And then it says this, and the Lord brought about a great victory. The first few times I read this scripture, I remember thinking, well, God, that's not very nice, is it? Come on, this fellow did all the work, and then you take the credit. What? And the Lord quietly said this to me. Do you know, when we don't give control to the Lord for our victories, that's where we get into hot water. Because then the pressure's on you to make it happen. Then the pressure's on me to make it happen. And that's an awful spot to be in, isn't it? You see, God is the one who will bring about the victory. Our job is to stand. And the way that I look at it, that's a pretty good job. If all I have to do is stand and allow the Lord to bring about victory. Let me read this scripture to you. It says, it's from 2 Corinthians. It says, now it is God who makes us, who makes both us and you stand firm. You're not doing this in your own strength. You're not doing this because you're a powerful person. You're not doing this, lady, because you're a Superman, or man, because you're a Superman. You're doing this because it is God who makes you strong, who makes you to stand firm. Some of you are sitting here right now and just saying, I cannot persevere. I can't take another minute. I can't take another minute of whatever. That's, you're right, you can't. You can't on your own strength. But when we give what we have and who we are to the Lord, He gives us supernatural strength to be able to stand and to stand firm. I was thinking about this a few years ago our son decided, he was about 2.5 or 3, and he said, Dad, I really want to play baseball. I think I could be good at baseball. And we said, okay. And so Dave and I would take him out to a park, and he was barely big enough to hold the bat, right? He had one. He wanted a metal bat because metal bats are far cooler than baby bats. And so we got him a big metal bat, and at first we let him stand, but he couldn't really hold the bat at all, let alone swing it. And so Dave said, you know, okay, here's what we're going to do. Mommy's going to pitch the ball, and all I want you to do is stand. All I want you to do is just stand, and you're going to hold the bat, and Daddy's going to stand behind you. And so I would pitch the ball. Okay, I won't tell you the details. This is not part of the metaphor that I'm a terrible pitcher, so it's a good thing he was wearing somewhat of a helmet. So anyways, I would pitch the ball, and Dave would hold the bat, and he'd hit a home run. And our son, I'll never forget the first time we played, he said, see, Dad, I told you, I am so good at baseball. I am so good at it. And when he actually started baseball for real, he went up to his coach the first week and said, Coach, I want to tell you that I'm really good. I hit a home run almost every single time I hit the ball. And I was thinking about that little picture, and I was thinking about that. That's really the picture of God with us, right? Man, when we hit victories, the point is not that we hit it at all, but it's God who just says, what I'm asking you to do is stand. All I'm asking you to do is stand, and I'm going to be the one that hits that ball out of the park for you. And some of you came with no hope this morning. I know that there are some of you that just dragged yourself here and you got your church face on, and man, you look good, but if you're really honest, you would say, I don't have 1 ounce of strength to stand. I don't have 1 ounce of strength to swing that bat. I don't know how I'm going to face the evil that is confronting my family or my life right now. Can I tell you this morning that all God asks you to do is to stand? And He's the one that's going to take the bat and give you a home run. He's the one that's going to bring the victory in your life. I'm going to ask that everyone would bow their heads this morning, close your eyes. I'm believing that God is going to stir something. There are some of you here this morning, and you would say, Jess, I don't know this God that you're talking about. If you're honest, you would say, yeah, I've been doing it all on my own. I've been doing life on my own strength. I've had a lot of people say to me, Jess, how can you be a Christian? It's such a crutch. And I'm the first to say, absolutely, it's a crutch, but it's a crutch I need. I'm not strong enough on my own. And I would venture to say that none of us are. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This morning, though, Jesus says, I'm here. And I'm here to bring life to you, to bring strength to you, to bring hope to you. If you're here this morning and you're saying to me, Jess, I've never invited Jesus to be part of my life. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came and died on a cross for you so that you could have life with him. And all he asks in return is that we would give our lives to him, that we would say, Jesus, come into my life. If you're here this morning and you say, Jess, I want to make that decision. I want to make a decision to make Jesus part of my life. I'm just going to ask that you'd raise your hand so I can pray with you this morning. Be anybody here this morning? Thank you. Yeah. Any other hands that would be here saying, yeah, I need to make Jesus Lord of my life. Thank you. So for the sake of people on your right and your left, I'm going to ask that you would pray this prayer along with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for me. I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong. I ask that you would forgive me. Come into my life and be the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, the Bible declares that angels in heaven are rejoicing. At the end of this service, I'm going to ask that you would just go to the greeting just over here and get a package that will help you in your journey. The rest of us here this morning, I'm believing that all over the house that God's encouraging many of you to take a stand against the enemy, to take a stand against the evil one, to take a stand and decide that you're going to persevere in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of difficult circumstances. If that's you this morning, I'm going to ask you to do something that will require a bit of courage. I'm going to ask you to simply stand. In a moment, I'm going to ask you all over the house to stand. And as you stand, listen, you're symbolizing to the Lord. You're making a stand and a symbol to the Lord and to the enemy that you're not giving up, but that you're going to persevere. You're not going to let fear direct you, and you're going to give the Lord control. All across the house, if that's you this morning, if you're saying, Jess, there are things in my life I need to make a stand for, I'm going to ask that you'd stand to your feet. Thank you, Jesus. So, Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters, God, who are saying all across this house that we're going to collectively take a stand against the enemy. We're going to push back darkness in Jesus' name. We're going to consistently decide to persevere in the face of darkness, in the face of evil. Jesus, I pray that you would give us perseverance. You'd help us to make the decision every day that we get up that we're not going to be directed by fear, that we're not going to give up when the going gets hard, and that, God, we're going to give control to you. I thank you that it's you that allows us to stand. It's you that gives us the strength to stand. So I pray that you would strengthen feeble legs today. You'd strengthen feeble arms today. God, breathe hope and life into your people this morning. Breathe hope and life. Just breathe in his hope and life this morning. Just breathe in your hope and life. God, may your people leave this place feeling energized and knowing that you ultimately are the one who wins the battle for us. In Jesus' name, all God's people said amen. Amen. Be blessed. Have a great week.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's message. If you would like more information, check us out online at www.krt.org. Thank you and God bless.